Galatians 1, 1 through 10, and 11:64 in the Pew Bibles. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, brother. Let's pray together. Almighty God, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that one of those running metaphors that is throughout Scripture is how pure and beautiful and valuable gold is when it is burned through the refining process, when the dross is burned away and the purity is left. And Lord, throughout the ages and even in the text of Scripture, God's almighty truth, inerrant, infallible, perfect truth, has sometimes been under attack. And the more it is attacked, the more beautifully it shines. So, Lord, I pray that this be, as we embark upon the study of your word, inspired by your spirit through the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, I pray that this be that time when, through the confusion of false gospels and false teachings, and this isn't just a judgment of something that's wrong, it is also the reality that we are not saved if we believe in anything that is wrong. I pray that through this, we would see clearly the purity, the glory, the unmixed with error, true gospel of our salvation. Bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we start today the book of Galatians. Hey, drum roll, maybe. I'll get that drummer to do something over there. The book of Galatians from the Apostle Paul. And interestingly enough, and I love it when the Lord puts these things together. We are not all wise enough to do this ourselves, I think, sometimes. What I mean is when we start family ministry night next week, we have a series that we're going to go through with myself, Pastor Evan, and Brother Stan. And we're going to spend the fall, this fall, I've scheduled out the preaching of Galatians and this series. So the morning series is only one truth, only one gospel from the book of Galatians. And if you've been with me any length of time, you know how I love to do expository teaching from Scripture. We're going to start at the beginning of the book, go straight through. And one of my favorite encouragements when we have a book that's sizable enough for us is you could read the book of Galatians every week before you come to church. Prepare your hearts, prepare your minds, read Scripture, keep it in context. I'm going to go through it this fall. By the time Christmas arrives, you know, we'll be done with Galatians. In the afternoons, we're going to be going through a study called Christianity, Counterfeits, and Cults. We're going to take the opportunity to look at even such things as basic doctrines of world religions, what do they teach, and what certainly makes the true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ the absolute, no comparison to any other, only hope of salvation. And so what I want to get into is, and these are going to be complimentary studies, so I would invite the whole church to join us Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoons this fall and learn about these things. What I want to get into, though, is maybe I should just kind of like wear my heart on my sleeve and just tell the primary answer right up front, which really comes straight from Scripture. The gospel alone, as given to us in the Christian Scriptures, is the only hope of salvation for anyone. For anyone. If you've ever heard in your lifetime this idea, it's an idea that's out there. Interestingly, it's even in our culture. There's an idea that some people say, they use different words, but they say something such as, all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to the same place. If you're just sincere in your belief, won't God love you? And he'll take you there. Now, what's really interesting, and I'm not puffing myself up. I want to encourage you, though, that what we're going to study is going to be fair. We want to be godly. We want to be truthful. We're not here to bash things, criticize, beat people up. Okay? I have the privilege of leading a world religions class at the seminary. It's going to bring some of that material together. But what I want to share with you is this idea. That statement I just said, all roads lead to heaven, did you know that's Hindu? That's Hinduism. That's actually not American postmodern, you know, modernistic free thinking. That's actually a main doctrine of Hindu belief and practice. Well, I just want to make it very clear, if you joined us together here in this room or live stream, we are Christian, we're not Hindu. We are Christian, we're not Buddhist. We are Christian, we're not Muslim. But there are major world religions that lay claim. And the approach I want to take is this. I do not want to take, if I use some terminology, I do not want to take the apologetic approach. Now, what is apologetics? It's the discipline where we defend our faith. It comes from, you know, the original word, the idea of defense of your faith. It's not walking around saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, sorry about that, sorry. It's not apologizing. It's not apologizing. Okay, I'm actually not going to take that approach. I don't want to criticize. But the approach I want to take is this. Y'all, if we're studying this stuff and learning this stuff and we understand what God has said in His Word, this is about where you will spend eternity. This is about whether or not you are, or I am, going to be truly saved. It's really what it's all about. And this is why Paul wrote the book of Galatians. And so we're going to get into that. But before we do, I want to share a picture with you. Reported in July 8th of 2005, both in the Washington Post and in the Sun Online, shepherds were eating breakfast outside of the town of Givas, Turkey, when they saw a lone sheep jump off of a nearby cliff and fall to its death. They were further stunned when the rest of the nearby 1,500 sheep in the herd followed, each leaping off the same cliff. When it was all over, the local Aksam newspaper reported that 450 of the sheep perished in a billowy white pile. Those that jumped from the middle and end of the herd were saved as the pile became higher and the fall more cushioned. The estimated loss to the families of the Givas topped $100,000, an extremely significant amount of money in a country where the average person earns about $2,700 annually. There's nothing we can do. They're all wasted, said Nevzat Behan, a member of one of the 26 families whose sheep were grazing together in the herd. Now, the Washington Post article was simply titled, 450 Sheep Jumped to Their Deaths in Turkey. The Sun Online article was titled, Sheep and Mass Suicide. Yeah, let that one sink in. See, but it isn't, this is really kind of, this is a simple little funny cartoonish illustration to begin Galatians. I might could use an illustration like this. There's lots of people in the room that are parents. Perhaps you've talked to your children. How would you feel as a parent if you taught your child or your children something, and then soon after you walked away from your children teaching them, you see that another adult is teaching them the exact opposite of what you just tried to instill in your children? How would that make you feel? Yeah. I mean, isn't that frustrating? You give your life, you pour your heart and soul. I mean, presumption number one, you love them. You love your kids, so you want to teach them right, teach them good, teach them something sweet. And you turn around and somebody else is already there teaching them something wrong. How'd that make you feel? Actually, this is the context of the book of Galatians. You see, Paul and his missionary journeys, we're going to begin today. Please keep your mark there, your bookmark, as it were, in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to actually go back. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 13. And we're going to begin with the first time that Paul preached the gospel in the Galatian region. We're going to start with the first thing he said. So it's like mom and dad telling their kids something good, telling them the truth. Okay? Then the problem is, and we'll see this as we spend time together in this book, that once Paul speaks this gospel to the churches in Galatia, some false teaching comes in behind him, and teachers begin to tell these newly formed Christians a different way for their sins to be forgiven or for them to be saved, a false gospel. So turn with me right back to Acts chapter 13. I'm going to summarize it, and then I want you to just... This is going to be a great series for you to take notes. Great series to take notes. There's going to be a lot of key concepts we're going to talk about. And again, it's about your salvation. In Acts 13, the church in Antioch, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sets apart Paul and Barnabas, and they send them on the great missionary journeys of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, by Acts chapter 13, verse 14, Paul arrives in Pisidian Antioch, and on a Sabbath day, in the synagogue, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the officials say, "Brethren," this is to Paul and Barnabas, "if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he says. So he's in the synagogue, he's teaching, and he's going to share the gospel. Now, this is very important. This is the foundation. Just observe the key concepts that he teaches. In Acts chapter 13, verses 16 through 22, he begins by addressing the men of Israel and you who fear God. By the way, in verse 16, that includes perhaps Gentile God-fearers. So they were ethnic Jewish people from Israel, and then there might have been people joining them in worship in the synagogue who they were known as, in that period of time, God-fearers. They were not ethnic Israelites. Gentiles who were there worshiping. He refers to their stay in the land of Egypt in verse 17, their 40 years in the wilderness in verse 18, their 450 years between the giving of the when it says, when he had destroyed seven nations' land of Canaan, he distributed their lands as inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. In verse 20, the judges, Samuel and the prophet, in 21, they asked for a king. I'm glossing quickly, because if you just see how Paul begins in the synagogue his sermon, what's he essentially doing? He's going over the chronological story of the Old Testament. When they asked for a king in the time of Samuel, God gave them Saul. And then finally, God also gave them David, the son of Jesse, a man of, after my own heart, in verse 22. But this all leads up to Paul's primary point in verse 23. From the descendants of this man, reference to David, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior. Circle that word. Circle that name. Jesus. And now, Paul goes into the New Testament teaching. Speaking of John the Baptist in verse 24, who was preaching a baptism of repentance, specifically claimed that John the Baptist himself was not the Messiah. I'm not he, but the one. Behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. And as Paul continues to preach now, this is the gospel from a sermon. And by the way, the book of Acts, I love the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. Anybody like to do like sermon recordings, podcasts, listen to your favorite people, you know, online and stuff, right? The book of Acts is the biblical original sermon series, okay? Because you can, it's the New Testament historical book, and you can read what the apostles preached. So cement us, put us in this foundation. Paul, what did you say to the Galatians when you first preached the gospel to them? What did you tell them? Acts 13, 26. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. Verse 28. Though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. There's the gospel. Jesus, the Savior, fulfilling Scripture, delivered over, buried, raised from the dead. Verse 32. We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus. Jesus is alive. And after discussing how David was given this promise, which was a messianic promise that could not have applied to David because David did suffer decay, but Jesus did not, because Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus did not suffer decay. And verse 37, Paul preaches in the synagogue in Galatia, but he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Highlight that. Highlight. Yellow. If you like yellow. Red. Circle. Highlight. Why? Because he's in the synagogue preaching the gospel for the first time. What's the center of the gospel? Jesus, fulfillment of Scripture, God in the flesh, died on the cross for us, was buried and raised again from the dead. And if you believe in him, you are no longer synagogue. You are no longer under the law of Moses. And you can be freed by the Savior from that which you could not be freed by following the law of Moses. Now, this is either a radical departure from Old Testament teaching, or simply the fulfillment of it. And it's actually the fulfillment of it. This should not have been a surprise to the Jewish worshipers and the Gentile God-fearing worshipers gathered there in that synagogue. In fact, they should have said, our Savior has come in fulfillment of all Old Testament Scripture. So what happens? After Paul preaches this, he finds out, he hears from the churches in Galatia that some, and I'm going to detail who these people were in future sermons. I'm just going to introduce them here today. We call them Judaizers. Judaizers. There were some Judaizers who came after Paul and came to this Christian church. And they said, you received Jesus, didn't you? And they said, yes, he's our Savior. And Paul said that we're saved and we're set free and we're forgiven of our sins and we're freed in such a way that the law of Moses could not free us. And you know what they said to them? You can look it up for yourself in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, these Judaizers, and go ahead and look it, test, make sure that I'm teaching you the truth. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, these Judaizers came behind Paul after he preached the gospel to them, to the Galatians, and they said, after the truth, they said, well, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. Acts 15, verse 1. Did you see it? Okay, hold on. Okay. So mom and dad tell the kids something that's really good for them. And then right behind mom and dad, in comes some influential person. And maybe they even have leadership standing. Maybe they are a teacher. Maybe they have acceptance in the community. But they come and they immediately contradict what mom and dad said. How would that make you feel as a mom or a dad? So the Apostle Paul preaches the truth of the gospel. And the Judaizers come behind Paul and they say, you think you're a Christian? You think you're in God's covenant people? You think God loves you? You think God forgave you of your sins? Well, you cannot be saved unless you follow what? It's Old Testament law. Circumcision for the males, the covenant sign. Now, I submit to you that therein lies the seed of the problem which actually persists even until today. Many people, perhaps even in this room, have been given the hope of salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ, only to be told somehow, somewhere, some other time, maybe by a radio preacher, maybe even by a friend, maybe by a teacher, that, yeah, well, but you're not saved unless you fill in the blank. You see, the gospel is that Jesus came to die on the cross for your sins. And Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus is alive right now. Have you met him? Do you know him? Do you have a faith relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Then, if so, if you've repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are saved. Do you need to do anything else to be saved? No. So false teachers, just like in the time of Galatians, are alive and well today. And as we go through this book, you're going to see the way they operate. Just like their father Satan, they're liars, they're swindlers, they're deceivers, and they confuse people. If you are confused about your salvation, I have good news for you. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only one truth. Only one gospel will save you, forgive you of your sins. Do you believe in anything else? Are you trusting in anything else? This is why we picked a sheep on a cliffside. I mean, there's not too many paths for that sheep to take. But on the cliffside, it's also very treacherous. So if you follow, like these Galatians were in danger of doing, if you follow the false teachers who tell you another gospel, it'll be like the cartoon picture of the sheep falling off the cliff, the blind leading the blind to certain death. So what was Paul doing here in the book of Galatians? He was correcting their view. Paul wrote 13 letters in your New Testament inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the only letter where he does not begin the letter with the usual Christian loving greetings. My brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and you're blessed, and the commonality of the worshipful fellowship support of who they are. In fact, though, he begins this letter with an affirmation of his position in the gospel, under the gospel, and then an immediate warning. So let's get into Galatians and begin with these verses here and follow along as we follow through this. First of all, Paul affirms, even in the introduction, verses 1 and 2, the true herald of the gospel. The true herald of the gospel. We need to ensure that we know the only way to heaven in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We can learn that here from Paul. We can learn it throughout all of Scripture, of course. Paul writes in Galatians 1:1, at the beginning of the letter, Paul, an apostle, and notice what he says right off the bat, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. This would be a standard introduction in the way they wrote letters back in the first century. However, Paul makes a point here in verse 1. Who is the true herald of the gospel? Who is Paul? We have titles. We like to put people on pedestals. We talk about the apostles. You know, is he an apostle? Yeah, Paul an apostle. Here he is. What's an apostle? Actually, from the original language, it's one who is sent with a message. But is Paul, does he have the authority here? Is he the one bringing the definition here? Or what is Paul's position in the gospel here? Notice how he says right away, not sent from men. So step number one. Have you ever had the false thought, I shouldn't have asked it that way because I set you up, that maybe all religion is man-made, so it kind of doesn't matter which one you believe? Have you ever had that thought? You couldn't be more wrong. Because Paul starts out saying, I'm sent. I'm an apostle. But I'm not sent by men. Who's he sent by? Through Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He's not sent from men, nor through the agency of man. When you receive information from people, you must consider the source. Did you ever have a dad teach you to consider the source? Think about who's telling you the information. The authority will be immediately obvious. It's the same for the Apostle Paul when he writes to the believers the truth of the gospel. He and his message is established by the vested interest of the resurrected God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus sent Paul. So the true herald of the gospel is not even Paul. Now, I'm not teaching anything weird now. Don't mean to freak you out. The true herald of the gospel is not even Paul. It's God himself. God has spoken his truth to the world, to his people. So what if any false teacher tries to sell you a really smooth version of a happy-go-lucky promise of heaven? The question is, what's the authority? What weight is behind claims of truth? Is it supported by God himself and the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? If not, you have no business even entertaining such a thought. But rather, as Paul will challenge us, we must take every thought captive to the only true authority, Jesus Christ himself. The true herald of the gospel is the one who has the authority, and it is God himself. To ensure that we know the only way to heaven and the true gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to see the true herald, and it's right there in the introduction. And then we also need to see the true heart. Point number two, what's the true heart of the gospel? Galatians 1, 3, and 4. Paul goes on, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Circle these words. Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever, forevermore. Amen. So the true heart of the gospel is also not man-made. The true heart of the gospel is that God in Jesus Christ gave himself for you. Nobody manipulated it. Nobody stole it. Nobody took it from God. And nobody on earth made this up. But even as Peter would say in Acts chapter 2, according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, that God delivered over Jesus Christ to the hands of sinful men who killed Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But God raised him up again. Brothers and sisters, I hope as we go through the book of Galatians, and this is just the opening verses, I hope that we already begin to see the challenge laid before us. You will hear, and I will hear, many, many, many other ideas that are religious in nature. Religious claims to what is true, or how people can be quote-unquote blessed in this life, or how salvation happens. Make no mistake. The gospel is from God, and the gospel is by God. And he is the one who performed it. Against all other human enemy activity, Satan, Roman power, Jewish leaders of the day could not stop God's plan. Jesus delivered himself over to die to rescue you. To rescue you. there is no other who has done that for you. F.F. Bruce says, Christ's self-oblation, that's a cool word, not only procures for his people the forgiveness of their past sins, it delivers them from the realm in which sin is irresistible into the realm where he himself is Lord. See, we need to understand that the true herald of the gospel isn't even the Apostle Paul. It's God himself. And the true heart of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he did give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have everlasting life. But who accomplishes your salvation? God does. And he did it. The essence of the good news of God is precisely the fact that we are saved from his wrath by a sheer act of his grace or his favor. That is in no way linked to any deserving based on our own abilities. Hence, God always gets the glory for any act of salvation, past, present, or future. Justification, sanctification, glorification. God performs the gospel. God defines the gospel. And then this is where in Galatians, we get this home run literally right off the bat. Again, in verses 6, 7, and 8, that no other gospel saves. Keep reading with me there in Galatians 1, 6 and following. Paul says, and again, notice the letter does not start out with all the usual blessings, right? Okay, he jumps right in. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Number one, this is point number three, but I have five dimensions of the gospel in point number three. Five dimensions. Dimension number one, we cannot desert the gospel. Don't fall away from it. Don't leave it. And what did we do? We went through that in Acts 13. The true gospel, forgiven of sins by faith in Jesus Christ. And then false gospel messengers came behind Paul. We call them Judaizers. And they said, well, you can believe, but you must also do some other thing. In that circumstance, it was circumcision. I mean, for your soul, for your own very salvation and eternal life and forgiveness of your sins, do you think you have to add to the gospel to be saved? Is there anything else you can add to sweeten the pot to make it better and more acceptable to God? Is there anything you can do to earn forgiveness of your sins? That's very, very dangerous. Dangerous ground. See, Paul travels to the Galatian churches on each of his three missionary journeys. Here we looked at Acts 13, 13 and 14, Acts 15, 36 through 16, his second journey, and in Acts 18. And in the middle of these journeys arises this controversy at issue in the Galatian book. Does a person need to be circumcised in order to be saved? And by application, we can add, does a person need to fill in the blank? Because if I start doing it, I'm going to start really frustrating a lot of you. If I start filling in that blank for you. But there's a lot of them out there in our society, even today, that people think, well, sure, the gospel's wonderful and all, but I still need to earn my salvation in some sort of way. Or I need to prove somehow I'm saved by doing a certain act or a religious thing. Please be very careful with that. That's not the mind of the gospel itself. We must remember that the Jerusalem Council takes place. We're going to talk about that when we get into Galatians chapter 2. After the first journey and before the second journey of Paul's missionary journeys. And so here we have this letter where Paul's correcting them because they've already started to believe a false gospel. We're going to have a missionary presentation today. Do you know how heartbreaking it is to share the gospel with people the very first time and for them to be open and ready to hear it and they start responding only for the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses to come right behind you on the mission field? You know how heartbreaking that is? Because they don't have the true gospel. And yes, that's a couple of the groups we're going to treat on Sunday nights this fall. I freak people out when I start naming names like that. But if it's a matter of your actual salvation, is it important for you to understand how you're saved and truly forgiven? The gospel comes to us packed in completeness. It's delivered to us in its entirety. Nothing needs to be added to it for it to work effectively in any human heart to ensure salvation of any soul. Nothing can be taken away from it. The gospel is a historical fact that must be kept in its original form. We cannot define it, nor let anyone else define it for us. But we must hold all gospel-like teachings to the scrutiny of the once-for-all original and pure true gospel of Jesus Christ. What if this is not the one that you originally received? Is the gospel you are believing in 100% biblical truth, or has it been altered? Have you entertained any false ideas? Is your knowledge of the gospel an exact representation of the original one given by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, or just some rehashed image, a copy of a copy that has been altered over time? The true gospel is encapsulated in the pages of our scriptures. So many people are falling prey to false hopes, false gospels, and they could actually find the real answers if they only read their Bibles. We cannot desert the gospel. In Galatians 1:7, Paul goes on, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel. So not only can we not desert the gospel, we cannot define the gospel. Let me say that very clearly so you understand what I'm really trying to get at there. The gospel is already defined. It is God-given. What I'm saying is we cannot define it. We cannot alter it. So see, Paul's accusation against the false teachers who came behind him and his accusation to the churches in Galatia to whom he originally preached, who are now falling away from the gospel truth, is that they are deserting the true gospel for another gospel, quote-unquote, which is really not a gospel at all. And they're disturbing you, and they want to distort the gospel. The word disturbing is to trouble, to disrupt, to upset, to terrify. It comes from the word, the idea of stirring water. Beautiful, clean, glassy, perfect, still, peaceful pool of water. And you stick your hand in there, and you start stirring it up. So this is what people have done with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the effect of a false gospel. If in your life you have felt disturbed, stirred up, frustrated, wait a second. Man, you know, when I was born again, at 22 years old, and I would be, I'd have these long drives because there was this pretty girl who lived 300 miles away from me, and I had to go visit her, and I asked her to marry me, and she's not my wife. But I'd have these, and I'd listen to Christian radio as a brand new Christian. And every Christian radio preacher would do like a prayer to get saved again. I was already saved. But as an immature young Christian, I prayed the prayer of salvation probably 100 times in that first year. Why? Because every time you hear a gospel call, if it isn't done well, if it isn't done correctly, if it isn't in the truth of the gospel, you know, does doubt arise? Are there false Christians in the room? Maybe you're going to hell. And they stir up things. Well, isn't this interesting that in this particular context, the stirrup was this? So you know Jesus, great, but you're not saved unless you're circumcised like a Jew. Now, if you were really concerned about your salvation, what would you do? Maybe you would do that thing. Because you want to get saved, right? But it's also a distortion. It's an alteration. It's a change. It's a corruption of the original. And so you might find yourself doing something that can't save you with a false belief that you think you're saved now by doing it. And it takes your faith, it takes your mind, it takes your focus off of Christ. That's a false gospel. We cannot define the gospel. It's already been defined for us. Have you ever heard of faux pearls? I saw advertisements on TV before. A faux pearl. You know what faux is? That's the French word for fake. A fake pearl. Wow. Hey, have you ever heard of cubic zirconia? You know what that is? If there's any guys in the room right now that are sitting next to their wife and they're like, getting away from their wife. Wife, check your ring. Cubic zirconia is the imitation of a diamond. Right? But there's only true diamonds. There's only true pearls. Would you buy a faux pearl? Or would you... if I ask it, I'm going to probably make you feel bad if you have. Would you buy cubic zirconia? But if you've bought it, what value do you have? What inherent value is there in a faux pearl? What inherent value is there in cubic... Am I even saying it right? Zirconia? Zirconia? Why do you say that thing? Zirconia? Not that he would know. But this is how you pronounce it. Now, and we are value-minded people in the world. We are careful with our money, and we know the value of things. And you know, if you're going to invest in something, you have some money there. But if you invest in something that has no inherent value, you've just purchased nothing. Now, what I want to try to say is the gospel's like that, except that it's infinitely more important. Because if you invest in a faux pearl gospel, if you invest in a cubic zirconia gospel, if you actually put your faith into something that is false, an imitation, a distorted copy of the original, the inherent value that you've lost is your soul. Because a false gospel can't save you. And this is what these false teachers were doing in Galatians 1:7. They were distorting it. We cannot desert the gospel. We cannot define the gospel. We cannot distort the gospel. We also cannot deviate from the gospel. Read with me Galatians 1:8 and following. 1:8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That's the word anathema. The word anathema in Greek, it actually comes from an Old Testament concept in the Hebrew, harem, which is the idea of being under the ban. Under the ban is something that is set aside for God's purpose. It can be used in the positive. It can be used something set aside in a holy way for a worship service. But in the New Testament, it is only used in the negative. It is something that is banned and eternally condemned. Now, this is where, and I want to do this with great exuberance and joy. I want to go through Galatians and for us to relish in the goodness of our God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and his pure grace poured out upon his people in Jesus who died and rose for us. I don't want to be here until Christmas and make it sound like I'm trying to beat something down. At the same time, this verse right here, this should be every Christian's in their top 10 memory verses. Okay. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. This is why I wanted to spend time at the beginning of this first message taking us to Acts 13. Because I wanted you to see what he originally said. What the gospel is. And it is your salvation if you believe it. But Paul himself, now notice this. The gospel is above apostles. Even if we, first person plural, Paul includes himself in the we. The gospel is above angels, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary. And read on in verse 9, and as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Again, verses 8, verse 9, both end with the word anathema or accursed. So the gospel is above apostles, angels, and any man. Do you see that there in verse 9? Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and do it because we're going to start doing it on Sunday nights. But I want to be careful. Joseph Smith, the inaugurator of the Mormon faith, received the Book of Mormon from, does anybody know? An angel whose name was supposedly Moroni. Okay. The Prophet Muhammad in the Islamic faith received the Quran from? Does anybody know? Angel Gabriel. Do we understand? What if I'm saying this because the gospel is above apostles. I'm saying this because the power of God and the salvation through salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ itself is above angels. The gospel is above any man. And I'm saying this so that Mormons might become saved in the truth and Muslims might become saved in the truth. I'm not saying this to be another one of those critical people who wants to beat people up. Please don't misinterpret me that way. But what if the Pope says you have to be saved by following the sacraments? Any man, is any man or angel or apostle above the gospel? No. Only the gospel. The gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation for those who would believe. The world today is in just as much of a distorted, messed up understanding of true salvation as it was when Paul was trying to write to the Galatians. He actually, in fact, wrote to them, not just trying. So we cannot deviate from this gospel. We cannot distort this gospel. We do not define this gospel, and we must never desert the gospel. This is our one and only hope. And this is how Paul starts out his book. And four things in this concept of deviating from the gospel. You see, false teachers can seem like an apostle or can be an angel. It's not the teacher that has the authority. The authority is in the message itself when it's about the gospel. Secondly, if anything is preached contrary to the previous gospel delivered, as in Acts 13, it's encapsulated in the scriptures, and even the Apostle Paul is now judged by it. So if anything is preached contrary to the true gospel, even the apostles are under its authority. And as reiterated, alongside of any apostle or angel from heaven is now, in verse 9, any man who cannot preach a different gospel. A change in the gospel warrants anathema, accursedness. Hear me, I pray, beseeching for your own salvation. That if you or I would believe anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have no hope of our sins being forgiven. No hope of resurrection into eternal life. And we live in a postmodern, actually. I know that sounds funny, but it's actually in books now. We're not just in a postmodern society. We're in a postmodern society. We live in a materialistic world. We live in a socialist politic. We live in a situation where people are saying, whatever your personal truth is. I was watching Judge Joe Brown the other day. I know. And there was a woman on TV on Judge Joe Brown. And she was supposedly, and this is still an actual court case. And she said, but Judge, I'm just speaking my personal truth. Okay, again, I'm not patting myself on the back, please. I do have a law degree. I studied in law to begin with. And I know for a fact that a person standing in a courtroom saying I'm speaking my personal truth is nothing but a bunch of bleep, bleep, bleep. Because your personal truth is irrelevant. Absolute truth is relevant. In a courtroom, all he cares about is the facts. And for a person giving testimony saying, I'm just speaking my personal truth, that was a great Joe Brown episode. That was hilarious. That was so funny. Y'all, we live in a postmodern age where we have all been told, sometimes it's in school, sometimes it's on TV, sometimes it's by friends and family and neighbors, that all that matters is your own personal truth. That could send you to hell. Because all that matters is the gospel. It matters what absolute truth is and whether or not we believe in that truth. So subjective truth will never save you. Your opinion will never save you. Your good works will never save you. Your earnest, heartfelt beliefs in a false religion will only take you where that false religion ends up. It will never save you. The gospel alone can save you. And so we come to verse 10. And this is interesting because I guess maybe I feel this way. I've preached myself into a corner. My preaching professor would say, in preaching, preach yourself into a corner and then preach yourself out of that corner. Paint yourself into a corner and then see if you can get out of it. I wonder if I feel a little bit today, in an extremely small sort of way, like the Apostle Paul did, because he has to say in Galatians 1:10, Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Because Paul has to know that this message that I've now just repeated to you, that he set down in Scripture, it would be offensive to people. I am standing here in the pulpit of First Baptist Church today saying, if you do not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ as set down in Scripture, you are not saved even if you think you're a Christian, much less any other religion you follow in this world. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, that sincere belief in false teaching still sends people to hell. And I know full well I'm putting my neck on the block. And like Paul, I humbly say, but am I trying to be a man pleaser? Am I trying to tickle your ears? Am I trying to say what the world says? Hey, just whatever you believe is fine with you. Whatever your personal truth is. Yeah, I did that, I know. No, I'm actually trying to please God. And I'm trying to please God because in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the best possible way I can love anybody in this room is to actually tell you the truth that could save your soul. And that's what this is all about. Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So here, not only can we not desert the gospel, not only can we not define it because God does, not only can we never distort the gospel, not only can we not deviate from the gospel, but we actually must proclaim the gospel. Proclaim it. Join Paul. Join me. Join New Testament churches and boldly proclaim to your friends, to your family, to your colleagues at work, to the world. Use your social media if you have to. And tell people that only the gospel is going to save their soul. And if they believe in anything else, they're not going to be saved. So what we've seen thus far is to ensure that we know the only way to heaven and the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that there's the true herald of the gospel is God himself. The true heart of the gospel is God himself does it. Jesus saved, delivered himself over to save sinners. That no other gospel can save. If we or an angel from heaven or any man preach to you another gospel, it is anathema. And now we end with verses 11 and 12. The source of the true gospel is God. Simply stated, the Apostle Paul writes, and notice the positive and the negative language. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. Maybe in a future sermon we'll refer back to Acts chapter 9 when the Apostle Paul was visited by the living Lord Jesus Christ himself. Bruce says that the gospel and the risen Christ were inseparable. Both were revealed to Paul in the same moment. To preach the gospel was to preach Christ. So Jesus appeared to Paul, saw Paul in Acts chapter 9. It wasn't Paul's own made-up religion. It was revealed unto him who Jesus is and what Jesus did. So this should dispense once and for all. Christian church, do you think biblical Christianity was made up by men? Because it was not. It is given by God. So we must be very careful never to get in those human, sinful, opinion-laced, subjective discussions about where human religion comes from. That's the negative aspect, if you will. But here's the positive. I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He finishes in this section, Galatians 1:12. So what does it simply mean? When you receive the gospel, you're not receiving a teaching of men. When you receive the gospel, you're receiving the message of God Himself in Jesus Christ. We must not follow any other message, because there is no hope in that cubic zirconia or full pearl. And we must not follow any other message because, let's cue that cartoon slide one more time. Like sheep who've gone astray. There's been many a sheep who've fallen off the cliff in Christian history because they followed a false gospel. The beauty, though, is simply this. There is one truth. And there's one true gospel. And you can be truly saved, sins forgiven, having God's covenant promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ who died for you and rose again. And in believing in Jesus, you are freed from all other human religion. You're freed from the Old Testament law, and you're freed to live in Christ. Paul is going to write to eradicate two things: legalism, which forces people to follow rules to think that they can do them to get saved, and licentiousness, which is people thinking, well, now that I'm saved, I can sin all I want and do anything I want. And Paul doesn't uphold either one of those. But do you know the truth? Are you in the truth? Do you know this thing that we've been calling the gospel today? And I hope you've heard that the simple translation of the word gospel is good news. That the good news of God is completely apart from your works, completely apart from any sin you may have done. If you come by grace through faith to Jesus Christ, who died for your sin and rose again, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus directly between you and him, pray to him, and you will be saved. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it sustains us, that it teaches us, that it corrects us, that it helps us. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this, that your spirit of grace would so superintend everything that's being said and done, that it would be so sweet, that we would see so clearly, there is no hope of salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. This gives us a great exuberant joy to worship you and give you all the glory. It also gives us a great burden for those perhaps in our families or in this world that do not yet know you. So Lord, set us firmly in the gospel, I pray today. In Jesus' name, amen.